our missionaries to South Korea. And where's Robbie? Is Robbie upstairs in the junior church or something? He's upstairs. He is a delight, Rob. Do you know that Robbie is a delight? He is a delight. And I'm sure you're glad to have him off your hands. He's a delight. And But we certainly enjoy him at Indiana Baptist College. We're glad for him. 1 Peter chapter 3 in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 3 in your Bible. What is the secret formula? What is the secret formula? What is the recipe to success in life? Wouldn't it be nice if life just had a recipe? And by the way, not a complicated recipe where you have to make a million different things and then combine them at just the right moment, at just the right temperature for it to turn out properly, because that never works unless you're a trained chef, and even then it only works halftime. What if life came with a simple 4 or 5 ingredient recipe that you could follow, and there was a statement in Scripture that said life will be good if you do it, or at least this, life will be better than if you neglect it. Your Bible's open to 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to give you such a recipe today. I want you to read with me again verse number 8, and then I'm going to drop down a verse. I'm going to connect two thoughts, and then we're going to examine a biblical recipe for success in life. Now, by the way, this is a recipe for success in regard specifically to relationships. But everything about life is relationship. How I relate to my boss, how I relate to my kids, how I relate to my spouse, how I relate on every level. So verse number 8, the Bible says this, finally, and by the way, notice this, that verse number 8 is preceded by verse number... Good, church! Such a brilliant group of people. I love preaching to smart people. And remember, verses 2 and following, even chapter 3, verse 1, really chapter 3, verse 1 and following. Remember it talked about the husband and wife relationship? Do you remember that? Do you remember last Sunday morning? I had so many people come up to me afterwards and say this, and they kind of said it on the slide. They were like, hey, preach, wow, speaking on that submission topic on Sunday morning, some of the guys were like, wow, that took guts. That took guts. Right here, baby. Right here, baby. Ain't got no problem with that. Right here, baby. Okay. But then I hit the men Sunday night, didn't I hit the men Sunday night? You know why? Because they're the lousy, low-down, good-for-nothing, worthless slackers that need to get it right. Okay, so we dealt with both. But I want you to notice something. This verse number 8 is right in the context of the marriage relationship. So look what it says. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And then drop down to verse number 10. For he that will love life and see good days, notice this, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. It is good advice to never miss a good opportunity to shut up. Never miss a good opportunity to shut up. And that's coming from the mouth of one who makes his living talking. But there is a sense in which restraint in our speech is the better part of wisdom. And verse number 8 promotes an attitude. Now, here is what I'm contending this morning. That verse number 8, and this might be like a three-part sermon because I've got a lot going on here. Verse number 8 presents to us a recipe with 5 ingredients, by the way, 4 of which are unique to that verse alone. There are 4 words in verse number 8, 4 out of the 5. There are 4 words in verse number 8 that only and exclusively appear in the Greek language in that point of the Bible, only in that verse. That tells me there's something special about that verse. These ingredients, the concepts are other places in the Bible. But the specific words, the Greek words that appear in verse number 8, there are 5 of them. 4 of the 5 only appear in that verse in the Bible. It tells me there's something unique and something special, that it's not just run of the mill. But what God is saying, if you want to live a good life, if you want to see good days, here are some elements, some ingredients, if you will, to the recipe of a good life and a good day. It is, in essence, a secret formula. Every once in a while, someone will ask my wife for a recipe for something. She's an excellent cook. She's an outstanding cook. And she is a domestic goddess. And every once in a while, people will ask for a recipe. And Kelly will give them a recipe. And then if it's just one of her recipes, she'll give you the recipe, just a common recipe. But, can I tell you this? If it's one of her specialties, She'll give you the recipe, all right. Minus an ingredient. Now, you ladies, don't you do this. You know you do this. You know you do because you're catty. You know that you do this. She'll just say, oh, you know, yeah, I gave her the recipe. Well, it was pretty close anyway. Okay, let's just go back to the sermon. So, I don't think I'm getting dinner after this. So, you don't want to neglect any of the ingredients that are here. And because the words are unique, I think the Lord has placed a special emphasis in this. In other words, these are the things that you're going to need. If you ever look at a recipe, often it'll list all the things you've got to gather together and put on the counter before you start the recipe. These are the things that you need. And by the way, the first set of ingredients here are attitude ingredients. Okay, later, Peter is going to deal with action. And then beyond that, he's going to deal with outcome. But the first set of things are my attitude. What are the ingredients then that make for success in life to see good days? What are the ingredients? Number one ingredient is this. The Bible says, be of one mind. I'm going to use the word like-minded. Be of one mind, like-minded. Now, that in the context of marriage, I'll address that in a moment, but there's also a broader context of the church at large. What does it mean to be like-minded? The Greek word there means harmony or unity of heart. Okay, it means harmony, unity of heart, harmony of mind, and disposition, and it is a unique word here, only used one time in the New Testament. Hey, Pastor Monty, are you saying that in order to be like-minded, we must all agree on everything and walk in lockstep on our opinions? Look at me. No. The key to this word is that like-minded here carries the attitude of striving for unity even where differences exist. Congregation, look at me, please. This is really important, what I'm about to say. You are not required to agree with everything that I say. Did you know that? You're not required. Pastor Monty, we have to agree with everything the preacher says. No. In fact, if you take that position, Faith Baptist Church ceases to be a Baptist church and it becomes a cult. Did you hear what I just said? I'm being very clear, okay? You're not required to hold the opinions that I have on everything. This morning I was teaching my Sunday school class about ham. Not ham in the Bible, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. I'm talking about ham and the pig, okay? And there are some people in this church, that when you serve ham, you buy it in a can, and it's shaped like the can, and it was molded from parts of the pig that we will not discuss in church. And they're pressed together, and then it has some kind of really weird jelly around it, and it makes a really odd sound when it plops out of the can. Okay, now, that is akin to dog food. Don't serve that. What should ham be? Ham should have a bone in it, because that's how God made it. Ham should be spiral sliced, because that means it's expensive. Now, I'm being facetious for a point. You actually don't have to agree with me on that. You don't have to agree. If you want to poison your family, that's up to you. You don't have to agree on that, but follow what I'm about to say. The word for like-minded means that there is an attitude of harmony even if we disagree about something. It's not unity of opinion, but it's unity of heart. Differing opinions do not have to engender strife among Christians. Listen to what I'm about to say. In the marriage context, because this is directly following verse number 7, which deals with marriage, in the marriage context, it means that the husband and wife can differ over certain things and still be like-minded, because the foundation of their relationship is a fundamental unity, even though they hold differing opinions. And it is good to have differing opinions in a relationship, because that is what keeps the relationship vital and interesting. There is nothing that bores me more than when someone agrees with everything I'm going to say, or they wait for me to express an opinion so that they know what they now think. That is boring. I would far rather be challenged by someone who thinks differently from me, because it is important for my own development. It is important. So, but when you're Well, Pastor Monty, we just disagree about a million things. Okay, but disagree agreeably and like-minded means I'm keeping the unity of my marriage, or I'm keeping the unity of that relationship, that friendship, or that person in church, or whatever it may be. I'm maintaining that unity. How can I do that? I can be like-minded and yet disagree with someone. Listen to me. I'm going to give you four things. Number one, how do I do that? Number one, respect. Respect. Always disagree respectfully. That generally means to disagree dispassionately. Don't be dramatic. Don't get wound up. Don't use hyperbole. Because whenever you do that, it goes away from a disagreement that can be discussed to a disagreement that turns into a shouting match. So respect. Another point would be this. To be like-minded, I need to have perspective. Perspective. Well, what does that mean? Okay, that means this. You and your husband have a disagreement. I'm talking about the marriage aspect. I'm going to broaden it right now. You and your husband have a disagreement. And you think to yourself, I want... This is the lady. See, I'm mimicking the lady right now. I wonder why he thinks that way. Your first mistake, ma'am, was to think that he actually thinks. That's mistake number one. No, in reality, it's wise for us to ask a question. Watch this. I wonder why my husband thinks that way, and to try to see it from his perspective. Gentlemen, I wonder why my wife thinks that way, and attempt to see it from her perspective, okay? We might have differing of opinions, but if you fail to see it from the perspective of the other person, you'll never be able to maintain a sense of unity. It's respect, it's perspective. Then it's also this, it's discourse. What does that mean? That means discussion. Anyone who has that, well, Pastor Monty, I'm the head of my home, so case closed, and I will do as I want. Oh, you are an idiot. That will never work. There should always be a wide open door between husband and wife for discourse and discussion. And gentlemen, don't you discourage that, okay? And wives, don't you discourage that. The door needs to be wide open. There's the element of discourse. There is also an element of yielding. Yes, Pastor, what is that? Remember we talked about Ephesians chapter 5, right before it gets to the husband and wife part. We talked about it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Okay, that is a yielding. It is a mutual yielding. In other words, there are times when I am going to, out of love for my wife, yield to her my preferences. There are times when she will yield her preferences to me. Now, Pastor Monty, you're the head of the home, so you have absolute authority. Okay. Calm down, cowboy. There is, but there's also the wisdom and the scripture that says the husband learns to yield or to be mutually submissive to yield, because the Apostle Paul tells us in honor, preferring one another, okay? Looking at the other and saying, you know, yeah, I wanted to do this, this, and this, but you know what? She wants to do this, this, and this. I can do that. Now you say, well, Pastor Monty, what if it comes down to something that just the decision has to be made? We're loggerheads, and we're going to struggle. We're going to butt heads over this. What do I do? Then number four, you look at the, I'm already on number five. Number five, you look at the authority structure, and that is something that you honor. Well, Pastor, I just knew it would come down to this. And he's about to make the dumbest decision on the planet. Okay, if you've discussed it, you've worked it through, and you just cannot agree. Okay, he is the man. He is responsible for that. Ladies, look what I'm going to do. When God gets ready. See, when people make dumb choices, that happens sometimes, right? When God gets ready to swing his heavenly baseball bat, here's what you need to do. Just duck. Pastor, if I duck, it'll hit my husband. That's the point. Sometimes men don't learn except as a consequence of their decisions. So to be like-minded is to work through some things, to differ on opinions maybe, but to ultimately have the goal and the desire of being like-minded. What's the second? Or pardon me, how does this work in a church context? Let me talk about that, because this is also a broader context here. How does this work in a church context? Here's how it works. First of all, we have a shared goal. One of the big goals at Faith Baptist Church is our building program. That's a big goal right now. It kind of takes front stage because it has to right now. We're trying to establish this thing. And so we have a shared goal. We share that goal together. That means we respect one another regarding that matter. By the way, your pastor is incredibly attentive to the ears of the people regarding this. If you have a question or an issue, a good person to come to would be the pastor. Okay, now you can come to Pastor Ogden, Pastor Wall, any number of our staff members first, but let's say you go to them and you're not 100% satisfied with what they say, then you need to come to me about that, okay? By the way, that would be the respectful thing to do. It is never respectful to be suspicious of the motives of other people. So we share a goal, we demonstrate respect to one another, then we allow for discourse, just as I spoke of a moment ago in regard to the marriage, discourse, not discord. Does everybody see the difference? Discourse, not discord. In other words, you come and talk to the people that are part of the issue, part of the problem-solving people, part of the people who have the power to do things. You come and talk to them. You don't sow discord in church. And then there's an authority structure, and we honor all of that, okay? Pastor Ronnie, you know, I don't want to bother you with things. Look at me, look at me, look at me. If it bothers you, it needs to bother me. Do you hear what I just said? I would never call the pastor. What do you mean you would never call the pastor? Am I not the most approachable pastor you've ever imagined? Now, I could add to that the most handsome by far, but we'll refrain from that. Am I not? I feel incredibly approachable, okay? I'm such a nice person. It's unbelievable what a nice person I am. Just ask my wife. No, don't ask her, but ask her. I'm just kidding. I'm a very nice person. So if you want information, if I don't know the answer, I will get you the answer. Okay, I will do that. But come to me. I don't ever like to be blindsided. Okay, I don't ever like to be blindsided. And that stirs up discord sometimes if we do something like that. By the way, I appreciate members of this church who are here today who have actually come to me and approached me with great questions that I've been able to look into and work on. I thank you for doing that. What I don't like is any kind of like, I'm just going to talk behind his back. Don't do that because it makes me mad. All right, then the authority structure. So we're going to honor that. We're thankful for those who give information and who ask questions. Philippians 2 verse 3, speaking of this like-mindedness, said this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Look at this. "But made himself of no reputation, took upon him," here it is, "the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Understand, we are to be like-minded. What's ingredient number two? Because there's a second ingredient. You can't just have one ingredient, you got to have two. The second ingredient is this, compassion. Look at chapter 3, verse 8. "Finally, brethren, be all of one mind." That's like-minded. Then note these words, having compassion, having compassion. This word means sympathy, but it actually means to suffer together. And it means this, to share in my feelings or your feelings, to share in the other guy's feelings, whether it would be joy or sorrow. Okay, and like-minded means I get into the other guy's mind. Compassion means I get into the other guy's heart. When I'm compassionate, I'm careful about the feelings of somebody else. I'm sensitive to that. Pastor Ron, I refuse to be sensitive. There are some people to whom you should be sensitive, okay? And sensitive especially to loved ones. In the marriage context, because again, this is the context of marriage, it means I listen to my spouse's feelings, and this is hard for me. This is hard for me as a man. I listen to her feelings without trying to fix it. How many ladies like that if we just listen? Two of you. Okay. The rest of you say, I don't know if I like it or not. It's never happened. You know, sometimes Kelly just needs to vent to me. Did you know that? Sometimes she just needs to unload. And you know what I do? The minute she tries to unload, I try to fix the problem. And I get the gist. like within 6 seconds, because my brain works like a steel trap. I get the gist of what she's saying, and then immediately my mind speeds ahead like the fastest of race cars. And my mind says, I can fix this problem in 10 seconds. And so I let her speak for approximately 15 seconds. And then I blurt out the miraculous, the all-wise, the brilliant, the nothing short of doctoral material answer. She doesn't like that. Okay? Because sometimes compassion says, I'm going to share in your heart by understanding, and I'm not just going to try to fix it immediately, but I'm going to attempt, and this is so hard for us guys, this is so hard, I'm going to attempt to feel it. I'm going to try to feel it. That's what the idea of compassion. It means that I would express my feelings thoughtfully and appropriately. It means that I'm careful to express those feelings so that I don't build resentment in my heart. Some people think, well, you know, Pastor, I'm not going to tell them what I really feel because I don't want to have a skirmish, so I'm just going to not say anything. You're going to pack it down inside. And then the next time you have an opinion, idea, or an issue, well, I don't want to fight with him, so I won't say anything. And then the next time, you know, it's just an awkward time for me to say something. It's not good timing, so I'm not going to say anything. Watch this. And the whole time you're doing that, you're packing it down. Do you know what you're doing? You're building resentment. The biblical word for resentment is the word bitterness, okay? The word resentment kind of resonates with us, though. It's a more contemporary word. It kind of resonates with us. And so you're packing down resentment. And over time, you get in the habit of never saying anything, primarily to avoid conflict. You get in that habit, and then you pack it down, 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 pack it down. And this can go on for years. And what happens? The Bible teaches this, that a root of bitterness springs up. And by it, many are defiled. What happens then? The resentments explode, and many are defiled. How much better to, with a heart of compassion, express feelings, and by the way, listening, the other party should be listening, express feelings and have the minor skirmishes rather than the major blow-up. In the church context, this second ingredient of compassion, it has to do with this. I would be wise to always, and by the way, this works at work, this works in every relationship of life you have. I'm just talking about the church context. Pardon me. I got a frog in my throat, which is really a gross way to put it. There's not a frog. It was just a tickle. I don't want you to think I have some kind of disease. In the church context, it means this, that how I approach someone is really important, okay? I've learned this in 31 years of pastoring. How I approach someone is really important. Listen, if you are constantly viewed as angry or upset or mad or curt or rude, if people routinely view you that way, you have the problem. You have the problem. Now listen carefully. It means that sometimes I have to approach very delicate issues. But I also have to think in the back of my mind what that person might be going through. That's part of compassion, okay? It's part of compassion. In other words, I might have an issue that I have to discuss with someone, but they have just gone through a deep tragedy in their life. I would be very careful how I personally handled that issue because my compassion teaches me, ingredient number two for success, my compassion teaches me that I'm going to temper what I have to say with a concern for what they're going through. Did you know this? That when people go through a dark time in their lives, they don't act like themselves sometimes. Did you know that? He has a real short temper right now. There might be a reason for that. Well, she just isn't happy like she used to be. There might be a reason for that, okay? And rather than continue to pour on negativity, it would be best to step back and say, hey, wait a minute, so-and-so has had a rough time. Maybe they lost a spouse this year. Maybe someone, well, you know, Pastor Monty, yeah, her husband died. That was 3 weeks ago. She should be over it by now. If she was married to you, she'd be over it by now. But maybe she genuinely loved him. And sometimes you want to be very careful how you approach people in relationship to what's in the background of their life. By the way, don't assume that everything's rosy just because you saw it was on Facebook. Okay, that's baloney. Be careful about that. In the church context, it means that I consider what someone else might be going through. It means I temper all my criticisms with compassion. It means I consider, by the way, the components of my calling. Yeah, pastor, you're calling? Yes, I'm pastor of our church. So that means I'm in charge of preaching and teaching the Bible and mainly the ministry of the word and prayer. But it also says I'm in charge of administering the program, okay, which the Bible uses the word oversight. The Greek word for bishop, that we get the word bishop, is what is used in that context. And so those are things that I'm all involved in. But how I conduct that is very important because I want to do so with compassion. Let me give you a third ingredient, and we'll just have this continue this sermon later. But a third ingredient really quickly. Look at verse number 8. We're talking about ingredients for success. Be of one mind that is like-minded, having compassion. And then look at this, having compassion one of another. Then it says this, love as brethren, love as brethren. Now, while the Greek word that is the verbal form of this appears other places in the New Testament, the adjective form appears only here, okay? It's the Greek word for love. But it's not agape, it's phileo. And phileo love is brotherly love. It is a love that exists between siblings. And only here in the New Testament is this used in its adjectival form. It speaks of family love. The New Testament expands the meaning to beyond the family, the immediate family, my brother or my sister, physically or biologically. It extends the meaning to the context of the entire church. And I'm to love people as if they were my brother or as if they were my sister. How many have ever had a conflict with your sibling? Yeah, yeah. But you know what? They didn't cease to be your sibling. Okay, they didn't. Now, I don't talk to my sister anymore. Well, if they won't talk to you, that's one thing. But you shouldn't be the one who doesn't talk to them. I wish we could be Christian enough not to cut people off. I wish we could be smart enough not to give people stupid ultimatums. Well, if they don't do exactly what I say, then I'm... Grow up. That's immaturity. That's immaturity. By the way, you force that person into a position where they can't ever come around, where they have no way, in a sense, to save face. When it talks about love here as brethren, in the marriage context, it would be this. The spouse is actually your brother or sister in Christ. That's your spouse. In other words, the union is deeper than just a marriage license. It's family. And sometimes siblings fight, brothers fight, but they still remain brothers. Okay, in the marriage context, how important that is. It's a fascinating thing. It's not just that I'm married to my wife, but she's also my sister in Christ. She is my sister. She's my wife. Do not think of the television program. We're not Mormons, okay? But she's my sister, she's my wife, she's my sister in Christ. That her in Christ position, by the way, is the thing that makes her equal to me. Did you hear that? Equal, equal. When God created Eve, he didn't create her out of Adam's skull to have authority over Adam. He didn't create her out of Adam's foot to be trampled by Adam. He created her out of Adam's rib that is closest to Adam's heart. That's a beautiful picture of the positioning that God made in creation in regard to the marriage unity. So what does it mean to love? In the church context, it means this, that I love my brothers in a brotherly way with the guiding principle in all relationships in the church is love. That's the guiding principle. Well, Pastor Monty, you know, so-and-so just gets under my skin. Yep. We're all human. But my guiding principle is I love that person. What is the definition here? The idea is to be brotherly and to remain having a family commitment no matter what else plays in the background. Because the family commitment assures ongoing closeness of relationship regardless of our opinions. Does everybody follow me on that? Hey, it's okay for brothers to scuffle sometimes. It's not okay for brothers to blow up the brotherly relationship and say, you're not my brother anymore. Now I've seen that in Christian circles. Well, Pastor Monty, it's because I'm taking a separatist stand. I want every eye up here. I'm a separatist, but I'm not a nut, okay? And unfortunately, in my life, I've watched the quote-unquote word separatism become an excuse for carnal behavior beyond your wildest imagination. Did ever hear what I just said? I might have to separate from someone on a doctrinal basis because I disagree with their doctrine, but I don't have to spit at them in the eye. Did everybody hear what I just said? I hope you heard that. I can be friends, personal friends, with someone with whom I disagree on a doctrinal basis that I might not let preach in this pulpit, but I can still be that person's friend. Did you hear what I just said? Do you know why that's true? If you want to know why? If you want to know why? Preacher, I'm dying to know why. Because Jesus Christ is the friend of sinners. And we are all sinners. And there is no one in this room who is perfect. So my attitude is to be brotherly in my love, even towards someone I might have a disagreement with. Remember, like-minded doesn't mean we agree on everything, but I'm brotherly in my approach. Those are three ingredients. What are they? Like-mindedness, compassion, and then love. Those are three ingredients. Next time, I'll give you two more and a couple other things regarding this matter. But church, here's the good thing about this. This recipe is very simple. It's just not so easy, but it is very simple. And God says, what does he say in verse number 10? He that will love life and see good days. Don't you want to do that? Love life and see good days. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his lips, or his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let's try to practice these things. Take the ingredients, watch this, and sprinkle the first three. We'll give you the other two later. Sprinkle the first three generously into your life today. Father, thank you for your love for us and for so much in the Bible. Lord, we marvel at the richness of the teaching of the Scripture and its depth. Father, I pray you'll use this message to work in our hearts and lives to help us to be better people. Thank you for all you do in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please, together. Everyone standing, we'll sing a hymn of invitation, number 294.